And this is not even a dispute along that line. You know, guys, I'm always beating people about reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. And the only reason I do that is because I think you ought to read the Bible.
Amen.
Ah, I never remember this. Hang on a second. But anyway, I'm always telling people to read the Bible and read the Bible. And when you read it, you will find some things that just they don't seem to make sense. Okay, I don't mean that you don't understand them. I mean, you just think, why did God do this? And I was reading the book of Ezra, and something came to my attention here. And we're going to look at that. But first, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to talk to the Lord, ask Him to be in the service. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Father, for Your very great, great kindness toward us. God, we have no complaint against You. We have no complaint against Your book. Father, if we have a problem, it's us. Lord, I pray that You'll take this service as Your own. I pray, God, that You will speak to each person that is here. God, You have designs on all of our lives. And I pray, God, that Your will would be fulfilled in all of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Ezra is like no other book in the Bible. It has something about it that is totally unique. There are 10 chapters. That's not unique. There are 10 chapters in the book of Ezra. And it's named for Ezra. Right? Right? So you got that down already. Look at what I've taught you in just the short time I've been here. But here's what you'll find. It's not the only book in the Bible that's named after a man, correct? Here's what you'll find that's different. Just about every book that is named after a man, that guy shows up in the first chapter. You know, when you read Isaiah shows up in the first chapter. You read Jeremiah shows up in the first chapter. You read Daniel shows up in the first chapter. The very next book, Nehemiah shows up in the first chapter. Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning, you're going to have to read the book of Ezra word for word to make sure that I've told you right. Okay? But what I want you to do is I want you just to glance over the first chapter. And as you glance over the first chapter, you'll find some names. You'll find, of course, Cyrus by name, and Jeremiah is even appears here. And you'll find God mentioned. You'll find Judah mentioned. You'll find Israel mentioned. You'll find Benjamin mentioned. You'll find a bunch of things mentioned. I'll tell you who doesn't show up in the first chapter of the book of Ezra. Ezra. Well, that's no problem. I mean, you got 10 chapters. He's missed the first chapter. And take a look at the second chapter. You want names? We got names. I've often told people, you know what Ezra chapter 2 is? That is a list of names for you to not give your children. You want to give your kids a biblical name. There are some nice biblical names. There are some. You don't have to give them a name if they're going to hate you the rest of their lives. Okay? But here's what's amazing. There are 70 verses in the second chapter of Ezra. And all of these names, of all the names that are in the second chapter of Ezra, one name that is not there is Ezra. Now that's two chapters in. That's one-fifth of the way through, right? And the guy that the book is named for hasn't shown up yet. But that's no problem because we have a third chapter. Now you know what is going on here. You know, the two books of Ezra and Nehemiah are companion books. And we often say this, Nehemiah went back and rebuilt the wall. Ezra went back and rebuilt the temple. Well, the temple gets rebuilt in the book of Ezra. Ezra does not rebuild the temple. You're going to find that out. But that takes place. The rebuilding of the temple takes place in Ezra. And Nehemiah does rebuild the wall. And so in the third chapter of Ezra, they set up the altar and they reestablish the old worship, the temple worship. Even though they're not done with it, they reestablish the temple worship. But I'll tell you what does not take place in the third chapter of Ezra. Ezra doesn't show up. Now you've gone basically a third of the way through a book with a guy's name on it, and the guy who the book is named for hasn't arrived yet. But in chapter 4, here's what you have. You have the people that are in the land when they reestablish that worship of the Lord. There are some adversaries there. We would call them liberals. But they put they put some pressure on the Jews and they cause problems. But I'll tell you who's not in the fourth chapter of the book of Ezra. Ezra. Now we are two-fifths through this book, and the guy that got his name on the front page hasn't shown up yet. But you come to the fifth chapter. And in the fifth chapter, there is a letter to Darius, and they write to him, and they try to get this thing all straightened out. But I'll tell you, who isn't? Though Darius is mentioned in here, and Judah's mentioned. And get this, man, Haggai and Zechariah are mentioned. Man, we've got a book so far. We've got three prophets mentioned, and the one guy that hasn't shown up halfway through his own book is Ezra. Because he's not in the fifth chapter. Now, I have a little larceny in my heart. I know you guys are all pure and clean and nice and never an evil thought. But I'll tell you what I think. I think here's a book that's got 10 chapters. It's named for Ezra, right? And halfway through the book, he hasn't shown up yet. And I'm starting to think, how to get his name on it? And I say to myself, I wonder if maybe they asked Ezra to take it to the printer. You know, like he was looking at it. I mean, you know what would be a good name for this? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's doing the work. Right. And you know, maybe Ezra's looking at this and going, you know, nobody can say that. We'll make this shorten this right up to something that rolls off the tongue. Ezra. Well, you know what happens finally in chapter 6? No. No, look at verse 15. It says this, "And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." You know, people are going to tell you that that God is not in the book and chapter and verse markings of your Bible, and that they're just coincidental. Well, let me just give you one of those divine coincidences. In Nehemiah, where they rebuild the wall, and in Ezra, where they rebuild the temple, in both of those books, the work is finished in chapter 6, verse 15. You say, I don't think God was in it. Well, if He wasn't in it, that'll do till we can get God in it. All right? But here's the amazing thing. I was taught that Ezra rebuilt the temple. Guys, the work is done. In chapter 6, verse 15, the work is done, and Ezra has not so much as laid a brick. He hasn't mixed any mortar. He's not even there for the landscaping. Really, I mean the guy, all of the work is done and he hasn't shown up. We got 10 chapters and the guy that got his name on the title page hasn't been there for the first 6, and now the work is done. You've only got 4 chapters. Now I really have a problem. You know what my problem is? What's the name of the book? Okay, you think God gave that name to the book? I do too. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 22. Now, I tell people this all the time. I'm never going to do it. I don't want to correct the Bible because you can't correct it. And I don't want to rewrite it. You know what I've often wanted to do? I want to retypeset it. Really, I would. There's just a couple of places where I would like to be in charge of retypesetting it. And here's what I'd like to do. You see that little, about a quarter inch of white space at the end of chapter 6, verse 22, and then it says chapter 7, and there's just that little bitty white space in there. I'd make that thing about this big. And I'd put a parenthesis there that says 90 years goes by. Because from the end of chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 7, 90 years goes by. Guys, that is longer than we're going to live. That's not an incidental thing. That's not 5 years or 10 years. Man, nobody that was alive in chapter 6 is probably alive in chapter 7. Oh, there might be somebody there, 120 years old. You know, some of those guys really made it out there because they probably used salt and sugar. But look at what takes place in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things. Whoa, you talk about an understatement. I'd say 90 years is after these things, wouldn't you? After these things. You know, that's like, you guys ever heard of Abraham Lincoln? Okay, I was just checking. Anyway, I'd be like saying he signed the Declaration of Independence. No, man, that was 90 years before. Right? So, well, yeah, he was there. No, he wasn't there. He wasn't born. Look at this. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, goes on from there. That is the first time Ezra's name gets in his own book. You got 10 chapters in this book. 6 of them have gone by. I always thought that the most important thing that took place in the book of Ezra was the rebuilding of the temple. This guy didn't show up until 90 years after it's over and got his name on the book. Now, here's what that tells me. We've established this. God put the name Ezra on this book. Then he's got four chapters, and in these four chapters, he is going to do something that in God's eyes overshadows the rebuilding of his own temple. I mean, I would think rebuilding the temple was a monumental thing to God. That would have been something that really impressed him. And yet, that takes place in six chapters 90 years later. Guys, 90 years later, this place has been repainted a few times. I mean, you don't say, we just built a house. It's 90 years old. So the temple is old, man. It's almost a century old. This temple that they rebuilt is now almost a century old. And this guy shows up, and in four chapters, he's going to have to do something that ranks higher in the eyes and mind of God than rebuilding the temple. Because he gets his name on the book. And it doesn't take you real long to find out. Look at verse 10. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You know what? I appreciate Ezra. The first thing I want you to notice is he prepared his heart. You know what Ezra knew? Ezra knew what you and I have documented in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Man, you know what? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I try to explain it this way. You know that you are not wicked. You are desperately wicked. Amen. You know what the difference is? When this service is over 2 hours from now and I'm done preaching, you're going to go out those doors and you're going to walk out in an orderly fashion. You are leaving, right? But you know what? If all of a sudden there's an explosion here and flame rips through this building, you know you are not going to just get up and go, well, okay, it's time to leave. And we're you know, some of you, after this service is over, you're going to stand back here and talk a little bit before you finally go out the door, right? You know why? Because you're leaving, but you're not desperate to leave. Well, that's the truth. You know, some people, they have these fires and these restaurants and things, and they find the people piled up at the emergency exit where somebody's about to go out and somebody was still in the building, grabbed a hold of them, and they just stayed there. I read a story one time about this old wooden frame schoolhouse, had an upstairs and a downstairs, and they were having some kind of a kids program upstairs, and there was a fire in that building, and the people, as they started down those steps, somebody tripped, and literally there was a mass of humanity at the bottom of those steps, people trying to get out of there. People died in that fire who were not in the building. You know how it happened? Somebody went by, they saw the fire, they went in, here's this pile of people, they came up to this pile of people and grabbed a hold of somebody, tried to pull them out, and about that time somebody grabbed a hold of their leg, somebody else grabbed their arm, and they were literally pulled into that and died in that fire when they weren't even in the building originally. You say, why are people doing that? Because they're desperate. That's how you are, that's how I am to be wicked. We're not just wicked, we are desperately wicked. You know what Ezra knew? Now look, I understand you got a Bible Institute. I think you need a Bible Institute. I like Bible College, whatever you want to call it. I like getting something put in your head, but it only takes care of your head. No, you do need something put in your head, okay? You do. You have to learn some things about the Bible. It is good. I don't like some guy, you know, that gets up and I mean, he just, you know, basically every time he gets up, he's shooting from the hip. And he's telling you whatever he thinks, and he reads the verse first time he's there at the pulpit. No, you need to get some Bible knowledge in your head. But look, there are Bible colleges to prepare the head, and there are people who are getting their heads prepared, and while they're getting their heads prepared, their heart is still the problem. And if you've got a problem today, your problem is your heart. No, you know, my problem is that my parents didn't love me. Your parents had good taste. Well, you know, I wouldn't be this way if my parents just showed me some attention. They should have bent you over when they showed you that attention. No, your problem is not your parents. Look, you might be here today and your parents didn't care for you. They might have called you every name they could. I'm telling you, your problem is not your parents. No, my problem is, you know, we were on the wrong side of town. And we didn't have any money. And, you know, if we had just had some money, you'd have just got in bigger trouble. That's all. That's all. You just got in more. You got in expensive trouble instead of cheap trouble. That's all. No, my problem, you know, is my problem is my hands do some things and my feet, you know, they take me where they shouldn't go and my head, you know, No. Your problem is not your eyes and it's not your mouth and it's not your hands and it's not your head and it's not your feet. It's not your finances. It's not where you were born. It's not where you were raised. It's not your parents. You know what your problem is? Your problem is your heart.
Amen.
You are wicked.
Amen.
I was preaching in Korea some years ago, and this Korean fellow came up to me. He was kind of taken aback. He said, "I've got a question." He said, "I've got to ask you something." I said, "Okay." He says, "You say this is the first time you've ever been in Korea." I said, "It is." I said, "I've never been there before." He said, "Well, that's really strange because," he said, he said, "Koreans are not like Americans." Well, I knew that. I mean, I saw what they eat. We need to send burgers. You know what is great about the International Dateline? I'm going to tell you what's wonderful about the International Dateline. I think it was 99? When was it in Korea, babe? 99? I think December 19th, 1999, at noon, I'm sitting cross-legged in a Korean restaurant eating kimchi and rolled up stuff in lettuce. And whatever it was, it should have been rolled up and then taken to a door and pitched, okay? But that was, I was doing my part for international peace. That was December 19th on 1999 at noon. You know where I was eating at noon on December 19th, 1999? I was having a hamburger at International Airport in Hawaii. So wait a minute, I thought you said you were in Seoul. I was in Seoul, South Korea at noon. On December 19th, 1999, at noon, I'm having lunch in a Korean restaurant. But no, December 19th, 1999, I'm having lunch, I'm having a burger in the International Airport in Honolulu. Thank God for International Dateline. Brother, I've left Australia on Friday and got to Hawaii on Thursday before I left. Because you cross International Dateline. And I got out of Korea so I could go have a burger. I redid lunch. Man, I think it's great. We need to send those people some burgers. But anyway, this guy said, "You never been to Korea?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, Korean people are very different than Americans." I said, "Yes." He said, "Our culture is different." I said, "Yeah." He said, "The problems that we have and the things that we do," he said, "they are very different than Americans." I said, "Okay." He said, So what I don't understand is that your preaching speaks straight to our heart." He said, "How did you know how to preach to Koreans?" I said, "Oh man." I said, "That's easy." I said, "I found Koreans in the Bible." He said, "You did?" I said, "Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I said, "That's me. That's Americans. That's Koreans." And I said, "I'm just preaching to somebody who's as wicked as I am." People, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your problem is your heart. That's where your jealousy is. That's where your malice is. That's where when you say some little offhanded statement that puts something right under the fifth rib of a brother or sister in Christ, you try to act like you didn't mean anything by it, you meant to kill them. Because your heart's your problem. You know what Ezra knew? He knew. "Hey, look guys, I think you ought to read the Bible. You know I think that. I think you ought to be reading it every day. But I think you ought to be reading it for the influence that it has on your heart." Yeah, I read my Bible every day. I don't read my Bible to get new sermons. I do. I'm up to 9. and I don't read my Bible to find something that nobody else found. I read my Bible to suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I deal with on a daily basis. There may be somebody sitting in this room and you are more wicked than me. You know what? I'll see you for the next 3 days. May not see you for the next 4 years. But I'll see me every single day. Man, I got to comb the hair. What little I've got, I got to comb the hair of the most wicked individual that I have to deal with on a daily basis. I read my Bible to suppress my wickedness. I read my Bible to do something about my heart. And every now and then, you know what? You've done this. I've done this. We go to the Bible. You ever go to the Bible, you're brokenhearted? You go to the Bible, you're sad, you're brokenhearted. And most of the time you go to Psalms and, man, you'll read a Psalm and all of a sudden, brother, I mean, maybe you'll end up crying. But boy, you'll cry it out and then you'll see how much God loves you, and you close your Bible, and you're happy again, and your joy is back. That's wonderful. But you know, sometimes what I do, I go to the Bible smiling, I come out crying. Yeah. You know what happened on that occasion? I turned the page, and I ran into the heart of Sam Gibb. Yeah. And what, I mean, I have. I've been reading my Bible, and I'll read along. I've done this, oh. Just like somebody punched him, oh. You know what happened? I found me. But that is good for you and that is good for me. You know what Ezra did? He prepared his heart. He knew if there was a problem. He knew if he was going to do something. All the other little Jewish kids are out playing baseball and football and whatever it may be, you know. They probably didn't have the Vols. They probably had the Jerusalem Pharisees. And they're rooting for their team. You know what this guy was doing? He was down on his face and he was crying, confronting his God about his own wickedness, because he knew it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his parents' fault. It's not your husband's fault, lady, and it's not your wife's fault, pal. And kids, I hate to say this, it's not your parents' fault. Parents, it's your kids' fault. Thinking, sorry, kid. No. I do think it may be your mother-in-law's fault. I could almost believe that. But anyway, it's your heart. And Ezra knew if he's going to do anything for God, he's going to prepare his heart. Now, you guys are in here going to class. You learn everything you can with your head. You memorize everything you can. You get every lesson down. You get every answer right. And when you get one wrong, you learn it right. Amen. But you remember, you're not going to do anything for anybody unless you take care of your heart.
Yes, amen.
There are enough guys in a pulpit who their head is just fine, but their heart is running the show.
Right.
People, the problem was the heart. But that isn't all. Come on. I mean, really, there's got to be a little more to it. Look at chapter 8. Six chapters have gone by and a great work has been done. But now Ezra's got to do something in the next few chapters. And there were some problems there in Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. And I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." You know what he did? He, in chapter 7, he prepared his heart. In chapter 8, he practiced what he preached.
Yes, amen.
Well, you know what? We all preach right. Now, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. You may not preach in a pulpit, but you're hounding the guys at work. And you're telling everybody, you know, you tell them some of the things that I just said. You probably tell your guys, hey, look, the Vols are great, but they're not God, okay? I mean, everybody knows the Buckeyes aren't God. Is this your bird? Is this your state bird? What's the state bird for Tennessee? A vulture? What is it? A mockingbird? Huh. Want a new one? I think you guys need a new one. Go with the vulture. I'm from Ohio. That's our state bird. The Cardinal's our state bird. I tell people, I said, I'm from Ohio, where our state bird is the cardinal. Our state flower is the carnation. And our state wine is, aren't we ever going to beat Michigan? But, you know, some of you guys, you preach right. You just don't practice it. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about trying to live like you're righteous out there where people will see it and then having secret sin. I'm not talking that way at all. You know what I'm saying? You tell people they need to turn to God and trust Him, and you don't trust God.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, it's 4 years past now, guys. But boy, if there was ever an opportunity we had to practice what we preached, it was Y2K. Yeah, I still say something about all the people that are prepared for it. Some of you guys, you say, can't you forget it? Well, you can't forget it because you're still eating freeze-dried pizza. I mean, every now and then your wife ought once a month go out there and start the generator just so you can hear what it sounds like. You don't know what to do now with 30,000 rounds of ammunition, do you? Well, you better hope there's a revolution. I mean, you're all prepared for it. You know what the problem with that whole thing was? The whole problem with that was that the lost world was scared to death, and so was the saved world. You know what the lost world said? We're going to hoard a bunch of stuff, and if anybody comes after it, I'm going to shoot them. You know what the saved world said? We're going to hoard a bunch of stuff, and if anybody comes after it, I'm going to shoot them. Where were we any different? Where did we practice anything different? You know, shortly after that, I got a letter from a widow. And her husband and her were friends of my wife. Now I tell people that I didn't do anything to prepare for Y2K, and that is not completely honest. This is not a joke. I did. Just on the off-handed chance that Y2K was going to be as bad as they said it was, you know what I did? Well, I figured if Y2K, you know, I mean, you heard it, you know, there's going to be no more electricity, there's going to be no more water, and there's going to be no more air, and the Russians are going to fire their missiles, and your mother-in-law's going to move in, and, you know, every bad thing that can happen was going to happen. You know what I did for Y2K? I figured if the country goes down like they say it, you never buy another Bible. You're not going to buy another Bible. I used an old Scofield wide margin, and I had I was using a different one, and I had this one and another new one already put aside. I mean, I have this one that I've been using here now, and I've got another new one, and I had those long before Y2K. You know what I did for Y2K? I bought 9 old Scofield wide margin Bibles, not for me. 3 for my son John, and 3 for my son Nathan, and 3 for my son Luke, so that if it was as bad as everybody said it was, my boys have enough Bible to get them through the rest of their life.
Amen.
And they stored better than water.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they're a whole lot better than, you know, eating peanut butter and tuna sandwiches. You know, I got a letter from this lady, and I'll tell you what, it made me cry. She's a widow. Her husband died of cancer. He died in 1998. And you know, the news media started the Y2K scare back in 1993, and for 7 years we heard that they terrorized us. Guys, can you try thinking? I know this is tough, but will you try thinking one time? Isn't the goal of a terrorist organization to instill fear?
Yes, sir.
Okay, then I'll tell you what you do. You write down Muslims in one column and news media for another column, and just check how many times those two groups have made you afraid. And I'll bet your news media has put more terror into you than any plain flying Muslim has.
Amen.
Isn't that right? That means that the news media is the greatest terrorist organization in the world.
Yes.
That's why. Haven't you noticed how many times you see a news broadcast and it's always a picture of a bunch of Muslims shooting at our troops? Guys, you've got to be on their side of the line to take that picture. No wonder these two guys are the terrorists and the Muslims are the news media and the terrorist Muslims are together. They're both terrorist organizations, both trying to terrify you.
Amen.
That's why when they killed our people and we got mad at the Muslims, that's why the news media went on a full court press so that within 10 days we were apologizing to the Muslims. Because they're terrorists too. But you can't think that. And I don't even know why I told you that. Huh? Oh, this lady wrote. She told us, when Gary was dying of cancer, and we both knew he would die before the year 2000, before Y2K happened. And we heard all things were going to happen in Y2K, and not only was it going to happen, but she was going to be without a husband. She's going to be a widow, still a widow. She said, I asked Gary, what should I do? She told me, because she said, for Y2K, I never even bought a gallon of water. She said, I didn't buy any extra food. I didn't buy any extra water. I didn't do anything. I didn't go hide or anything. And she said, the reason was because I asked Gary, what should I do about Y2K? Because you're going to be gone by then. And he said, watch Sam. And whatever, if he gets scared, you get scared. If he doesn't get scared, you don't get scared. Now, wait, you're laughing. That is not something to laugh about. Had it been as bad as they said it was going to be, because of me, this lady would have been unprepared. Right? No, I take it back. Because of me, this lady would have been stuck trusting God instead of trusting her water bottle or her rifle or her cabin in the woods. You know what we need to do, people? We don't need to change our preaching. Our preaching's okay. We need to practice what we preach.
Amen.
You need to support this church financially. You need to pass gospel tracts. I don't think anybody in this room's got a valid reason for not having gospel tracts on them. If you don't have gospel tracts on you, there is one valid reason. You just passed your last one out. That's the only valid reason. Because this thing is, back here on the wall, this church is like every church I go to. I wouldn't doubt you got a tract. You got a tract rack downstairs too? Okay, that's what I thought. So that means you can come in this church and go past 2 tract racks. You can come in without tracts, go out without tracts. And then you'll witness to somebody and go, man, I wish I had a tract. Really? Come on. You ever been talking to somebody and you wish you had a tract? Well, whose fault was he? He didn't have one.
That's right.
You can't even blame your preacher for that. He's buying them and paying for them, hanging them on the wall, and you walk past them. So what's the matter? Maybe you don't practice what you preach. Maybe you give lip service to the lost. Maybe you shoot your mouth off about caring about souls. You can't even say, well, I'm not good at talking to people. Well, you can leave one at the table when you get done eating today. You could, look, there's a lot of places. You know what? I tell people, you go buy phone booths and just leave them in the phone booth. I spend a lot of time in motels. You know what I do? You know what my wife and I like to do? We like to go to a motel and order a pizza and have it delivered. That's a big night for us. So you know what I do whenever I'm in a motel? I open up the Yellow Pages to pizza, which always is after physicians. I don't know why that is. And we go to the pizza page, and I put a track right there. You know why? Because probably somebody else likes to go to a motel and order pizza. And why go through all of those physicians? I put it in the pizza page, so I marked it. I'm being nice to them. Plus, I give them a gospel track. Hey, you could put a track in the track delivery slot on a car. You know where that is. That's where this guy gets out of his car. He's hoping somebody will come by and give him a track. He's afraid you're going to come by while he's not there. So he leaves his window down this far so you can put the track in the window for him. That's a track delivery slot. Oh, no, you can't do that because you don't have any tracks on you because you don't practice what you preach. You only talk about caring. You only talk good religion. You only talk good doctrine. We don't practice it. You know what this guy did? He talked about trusting God, and now when it came down to that, he trusted God. He prepared his heart. Then he practiced what he preached. That ain't all. Look at chapter 9. Because to be very honest, and I appreciate him preparing his heart, I appreciate him practicing what he preached. But I'm still wondering, if I were God, would I put his name on the book for that? You know what he did in chapter 9? He prayed. Now, I said he prayed. I didn't say he said a prayer. Boy, there's a difference between praying and saying prayers.
Right.
This happened. It happened down south. I was in Georgia. And there was this guy, and he was one of those great, big, tall, white-haired, stately-looking southern gentlemen. None of which I see here. Anyway, but he did. He just looked like that kind of a just aristocratic guy. Real tall guy. And somebody asked me when I came to church, they mentioned him. They said, "Have you heard Brother So-and-so pray?" And I thought, have I heard him pray? It's not an art form. Have I heard him pray? Has God heard him pray? Well, sure enough, man, you know, they asked this guy to open in prayer. You should have seen it. I mean, it was tremendous. This guy, it must have taken him 15 minutes to stand up. He came up so slow, it put me in mind of one of those inflatable guys that somebody just put the air to. Because he came out and said this. I mean, when he finally got up, I would applaud. He made it. And then, guys, this guy had the voice that I want when I grow up. I mean, he was like three octaves. He was like this. Heavenly Father, Thou hast been so good to us. I thought, that ain't praying. That's saying a prayer. I didn't pray. That's performance. Did you have a father? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Be 16 again. Go back to the living room while he's watching TV. Step into the death zone. That's between your dad and the TV. You know, you step in there and say, Daddy goes, "Get out of my way, I can't see." I love you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk up to your dad. You're 16 years old. I want you to say this. Thou hast been so good to me, thy son. If thou wouldst but put into my hand the keys to the car. And $5 for gas. That's a gallon today. I thought we were getting better mileage. How come I can't go as far in $5 worth of gas as I could 20 years ago? But I did notice our kids are getting stronger because one kid can carry a $100 worth of groceries in one hand. Anyway. Well, that's not how you talk to your father, isn't that right? Well, why do you talk to God that way? We don't talk to God that way. I got out of school 34 years ago, something like that. No, 36 years ago. 36 years ago. They have these reunions. They never invite me. We didn't have a fifth reunion. We had a 10th reunion, and they wouldn't invite me. So I showed up. And by that time I was saved, you know. And boy, you talk, I mean, this is enough to make you believe in predestination. I'm sitting right about where you are, brother. I'm sitting at a table. And here's a microphone, and this lady, you know, got this big old crowd, and she says, and now we're gonna eat. And she comes over, she says, "You're a reverend now, aren't you?" I said, "Minister now." I said, "Yes." She said, "Would you return thanks?" Okay, man, I pushed her down. I headed for the microphone. I said, folks, I said, if we'll just quiet down, you know, for a few minutes, we'll pray and thank God for food, and then we'll eat. Well, the place just roared. I mean, I had maybe 5-10 people. folks, we'll just quiet down for a few minutes, and we'll thank God for the food, and then we'll eat. Well, I might have got 20. Guys, I don't have to have attention, but if we're talking to God about food, we're all going to pay attention. Yeah. Now, where I knew what to do, I didn't want to do that. Folks, if we'll just be quiet a little bit, we'll thank God for the food, and then we'll eat. Oh, I don't think I ever maxed out at 40 people. Quiet! Man, that place was... They all looked my way and said, "Thank you." I bowed my head, we went for it. Now, I got to admit, they were there for the 6 days of creation. They rode the ark with Noah. They saw the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. They crossed the Red Sea with the children of Israel. I mean, listen, I could have given these guys a Bible school diploma when I was done. I figured this is my big shot, man. I mean, you know, they needed to eat because they were weak by the time I was done. We had a 15th reunion. They didn't invite me. They never invite me. I've never been invited yet. I'm sitting right up here. The girl's right here. She goes, and I'm the only preacher that I know of from my graduating class, 1968. So they got this guy up here that runs an old folks home, and they had him pray. Because I guess if you run an old folks home, that's next to being a preacher. And I heard him praying, and it sounded so staid. And I looked, because the Bible says, "Watch and pray." And he's reading it on the 3x5 card. I didn't pray him. You want to see praying? Look at chapter 9, verse 5. "And at the evening sacrifice I rose from my heaviness." He heard that there were some problems in Israel. "And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, 'Oh my God.'" You ever say that? You know, I never understand this crowd that doesn't like these and the thousand in the Bible. But they all got them in their prayers. I wrecked this car one time. Just a bunch of cars, but I mean this one particular time. Me and this buddy of mine, I'm lost. And it really was not my fault. I was driving straight and they turned the road out from under me. And we're bounding through this field. And this guy has got his head down. And there's a telephone pole and we're going to hit it. It's going to be right on his side of the car. You say, "Why is that?" "Because I'm driving. And what little light control I have, I'm putting it. Look, if you ride with me, I'm sorry. The pole hits your side." And so, and it's so funny because we're bouncing through this field and he looks up and here comes this pole. Like this. And he went, "My Heavenly Father, Thou hast been so good." No, you know what he said? He goes, "Oh my God." Man, he must have got through. We missed that pole. Boy, oh my God, that says a lot. I said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to give us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He prayed, didn't he? You know what I think? Now I'll tell you what I really believe. I believe that prayer of chapter 9 was grounded back in that preparing his heart in chapter 7. And I think that when he practiced what he preached in chapter 8, that's what gave the weight to this prayer. I think if he had never prepared his heart, you know what this would have been? This would have been so much pathos and poetry. Oh yeah, we've all heard people that can perform a prayer. This guy was not performing a prayer. You know what he did? I mean, this guy got more out of this prayer than anybody else that prayed in Scripture from start to finish. Never has there been such a prayer that literally grabbed hold of heaven. I mean, he got a hold of the hem of God's garment and he didn't let go. And you know why I think he got through? Because back in chapter 7, he prepared his heart. In chapter 8, he practiced what he preached. In chapter 9, he prayed. But still, guys, would you put his name on the book for that? But there's one more chapter. Chapter 10. And look what he did in chapter 10. You know what he did in chapter 10? I'm a little prejudiced in this area. He preached. He preached. He didn't share. Nobody bonded. He preached. Somebody said, do you like bonding? I said, man, it got me out of jail when I was a kid. I mean, I thought bond was pretty good. Now, there is something about this sermon that I'm uneasy about. There is something about this sermon that does not sit well with me. It's a perfect sermon. The perfect sermon is the whole book of Ecclesiastes, probably. But you guys would like this sermon. You know why? The whole message takes 43 words. Well, I just hate that. 43 words. This guy gets the job done in 43 words. Look what it says. Verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. 43 words! I can't get it done in 43 minutes. It's not the shortest prayer in the Bible. Shortest prayer was Jonah's prayer to Nineveh. Our sermon, shortest sermon was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's only 8. And the end of that 8-word sermon, there was no just as I am without one plea. There was no invitation given. But at the end of them 8 words, an entire city got right. You know what happened at the end of these 43 words? Look at verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. When he got done with his sermon, an entire nation got right. My goodness, people. I love this country. I've loved this country all my life. I loved it when I was lost. I loved it after I got saved. I don't want to see God's judgment on it. I don't want to see bad things happen to it. I don't like people that say that they're glad about the Twin Towers because we deserved it. No, we deserve hell. We deserve hell. And before you tell us how bad this one is, find me a better one. You won't find a better one. All right? You won't find one that's done more for God. You won't find one that's been written off yet. This has not been written off yet. You know how I know? Because we're still sitting here preaching.
Amen. Right.
And I got news for you. Don't you think the Twin Towers were the judgment of God? No, because when God judges a country, it's never like it used to be again. And it's never peace. And I got news for you guys. When God judges this country, you think you're going to get in your car on Sunday morning and drive to church? And then go out to a restaurant afterwards? You're out of your mind. You'll bury somebody you love. Well, we got a King James Bible. Then put their King James Bible in the casket with them. I don't want to see bad things happen in this country. This guy preached 43 words. And the entire nation got right with God. You know where I think it started? Back here in chapter 7, when he prepared his heart. And then chapter 8, when he practiced what he preached. And boy, when Ezra prayed in chapter 9, man, that moved heaven and earth. In chapter 10, he preached. And this old boy preached 43 words, and the entire country said, okay, yep, what you said, that's what we're going to do. My goodness. He changed the entire nation. But it all started when he prepared his heart. Then he practiced. Then he prayed. And then he preached. And you know what happened? Oh, I don't know that this happened. I really don't know that this happened. But I'm watching the ink dry on the last word of this book. I'm watching it from heaven with God and the angels, and they're penning out the last word. And the angel says to God, you know, you need to put a name on that. What do you call this book? Zerubbabel? He said, no. Well, how about Shealtiel? I mean, those two guys, they worked hard to rebuild your temple, Lord. Yeah, I know, but I think we'll call it Ezra. Well, Lord, he didn't rebuild the temple. He wasn't there for the work. Lord, he didn't show up until it was all over. Yeah, I know. I know what he did. We'll call it Ezra. 6 chapters into a book with only 10 chapters, and the guy whose name's on the cover page, he wasn't even shown up. And the work is done. By the 90 years it's been done by the time he showed up. But what he did, hey, I hate to tell you this, guys, anybody can build a building. Anybody can build a temple. You know the whole problem with you? You won't prepare your heart. That's why your preacher still got a job. You want to get rid of your preacher? Get right. As thou hast said, so must we do. My goodness. Two things will happen. One of two things will happen. Number one, he'll die of a heart attack. Or number two, if you just get right, you won't need him anymore. That's why he's guaranteed a lifetime job. But the problem is your heart. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I'm done praying, the piano then will begin to play. The invitation will be open. You say, what's the invitation about? You don't know, just stay where you are. But if you know there's a heart issue this morning, why don't you take care of it before you leave? If you know there's something about your heart that is the problem today, you know your heart is the problem, why don't you do what Ezra did and prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it? You young kids, why don't you hand that heart to God? Why don't you say, Lord, make this a heart that pleases you? Who knows, maybe you'll preach one day. Maybe no more than 43 words. Entire nation to get right with God. Ezra prepared his heart. He practiced what he preached. He prayed. He preached a message like none other in the Bible. Nobody had the results of any sermon like this one. It all started when he prepared his heart. You going to take care of yours? Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this service. God, I pray that you're pleased by the people that came today, that they would come to sit and hear your Bible preached. God, somebody here. Now, they're all wicked, God. They're all desperately wicked. I know that. They know that. And I'm not talking about their general wickedness, God. I mean, somebody here, they know their heart's the problem. They have been putting it off on something else, on somebody else. The problem is their heart. The reason they're not serving you, it's their heart. God, I would that everybody in this room would prepare their heart to seek you. Maybe somebody this morning will do that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as piano plays, if you need to talk to the Lord,